We're in the series on Nehemiah. If you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. Jackie and a few others like Ray and Pete are just bringing around some Bibles now. I think I saw Trevor doing that earlier down here as well. But we're in page 485 and we're looking at this next bit in our series on rebuilding what's broken. Nehemiah is the man that God kind of called and chose to be part of a great rebuilding work around Jerusalem in around 445 BC. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3. And my mother-in-law is a geography teacher, or was a geography teacher, and loves to kind of help the Bible come alive. And so once when I said I was studying Nehemiah, she sent me this picture to give me a kind of sense of Jerusalem. This is modern-day Jerusalem. And if you turn to the back of your books, these are the kind of walls that Nehemiah was building. So if you look at the back of the Bible you might have just been given, it's got a picture a bit like that. And actually you can look down the bottom, Jerusalem in kind of Nehemiah's time. And this was the key section that Nehemiah was trying to build. This was the kind of valley gate. He was out going round, and 2 weeks ago we were looking at how he was doing a kind of look at the wall and all how broken down it was. But this picture over there on the right, do you recognize that? Anyone? That is aerial view of right where we are. So here is here's Brunswick Square, and here is Palmyra Square. You probably don't see it much from here. And so we're kind of, that's Holland Road going up there. So the church is kind of there. That's the school. So you get a sense of the scale. Isn't that helpful? So imagine everyone in this kind of community thought, oh, well, this whole place had got kind of bombed out, kind of blitz mentality. And they all kind of pulled together and thought, oh, we're going to rebuild that whole area right up from the bottom of Holland Road, right the way up past the cricket ground. We're going to start rebuilding. And so this is what happens. Nehemiah chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole chapter at this point, but we'll come back into bits of it as we go on through. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanel. And the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. And the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of, and the names are quite hard, so bear with me. Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabezel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. And the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And then it goes on, and it talks about the Jeshaniah gate and the valley gate on verse 13, and the dung gate and the fountain gate. But we're just going to pause there as we dive into this passage together. So let me pray, and then we'll dig into what God is saying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you're going to do. Lord, through ordinary, weak men and women, but you are a great God, Lord, and you are doing a great work. So help us join you in what you're doing. And I ask for your help now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So how did this people in Nehemiah's day, who for years, some of them for even longer than a century, well, not they themselves, but a bit like Anna, been around for ages, when these walls had been broken, and now suddenly we're at the point where they all start rebuilding it together. I mean, what a wonderful sight and moment that must have been. And maybe you can relate to this if you've seen a BBC program called DIY SOS. Now, I'd never come across this program until just this weekend when I watched my first episode of DIY SOS, which I think is just a fantastic, I've only seen one episode, so I don't know what they're all like. But the one I watched, basically, this family, this dad, who had been trying to work on his kind of family house. He had two kids with a disability, and then he had a daughter who got leukemia, and the family all had to be in different parts, and this kind of building work on their family home had kind of come to a standstill, and yet they desperately needed to get back together. And so DIY SOS, this is what happens if you don't know, they get in touch and say, right, anyone in the community who can come and help us rebuild this guy's house? And they come, and this thing that's been kind of there, needing doing for years, suddenly in the space of 9 days, the whole kind of team of volunteers come, and it's a bit like when we've done some of those kind of hope projects or something as a church during the week. And I tell you what, it's an amazing sense of, wow, what a privilege to be part of making a difference. I wonder, do you know what it is to see something like that in action around you, or maybe to be part of something like that? A few months back, Tim was speaking about a man at NASA in the 60s who he was just cleaning a floor, and someone asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm helping put a man on the moon." How cool is that? He was cleaning the floor, but he was doing his bit to get a man on the moon. Him and a whole host of others, teams of cleaners, teams of scientists, teams of engineers, teams of mathematicians, and people all doing different jobs to help get a man on the moon. Well, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem with these walls in ruins, and having been burdened by the news of what was going on, having prayed and fasted, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, and we as a church have been in a season of prayer and fasting, we're still in it. Let Christie's testimony inspire you that God does hear and answer prayers, even when you've been praying them many years for you and for others, for us as a church. But Nehemiah wasn't just a man of prayer. He was a man as well of detailed planning. He'd gone and done this inspection, and Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of the many lists in Nehemiah. Anyone here like lists? Anyone? Go on. You know, lists. You know what? Lists are spiritual. Lists are in the Bible like prayer is in the Bible. Nehemiah has the, other than the Psalms, the most of any book in the Bible percentage-wise of prayer. But it also has tons of lists because Nehemiah was a detailed planner. And we need prayer, and we need planning, but then we see in Nehemiah chapter 3 that they actually get into action. And sometimes we can maybe lean more naturally into the praying or the planning or the action, but actually we need all three. We need to be people who do those things together. And I want this morning, as we think about this beautiful picture of the community in Jerusalem stepping into action to rebuild this wall, and as we think about what that means for us, I want us to think about two kind of ways of looking at what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 3. In one way, you could look at this amazing unity. All these people doing one and the kind of same project. They're, everyone is doing their part. It's a wonderful picture of unity. But we're also going to see that there's loads of kind of diversity, loads of different names, loads of different roles that they have as well. And we'll come on to that as we look at the kind of second part in this talk. And maybe as you come this morning, maybe if you've been enjoying watching the Rugby World Cup, or know even people who are watching Wales play South Africa this morning. You know, yesterday was England, New Zealand. Do you know who won? Yes, front page of the paper, England. And, you know, 15 people on the pitch. And there I was with my neighbor and a few other people in our local Robin Hood pub with my coffee and bacon sarnie and Jonah next to me. And, you know, all those people running around on the pitch. And there we were chilling. And we could all do with a run around. They could do with a pause. And so often it can be like that, can't it? It can be like we are watching what others are doing in God's work. But in Nehemiah, they all got involved. Everyone had a part to play. It wasn't 15 people on a pitch, or if you're a football person, you know, 11 on a pitch. This was everyone kind of getting involved down from the stands, not just sitting around with their coffee and their bacon sarnie, although it was very nice, I have to say. So first, unity, everyone doing their part. Everyone doing their part. Should we just look back in Nehemiah chapter 3? Why don't we just zero in on verse 4 there for a moment? You don't have to say all the names with me, but just where we kind of got up to around there. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Rakoz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Benaiah, also made repairs. And then it goes on and talks about the next section. Do you know the word next or the next section or next to him is used in this one chapter 24 times. 24 times. The work that this one was doing was connected to the work that this one was doing. Because of course in a wall, if there was a big gap and person was here was just doing their own thing, then actually it wouldn't really make that much difference. The work was connected. They had people they were working next to. And I wonder this morning, is what you're doing connected to someone else? Is there someone that we're working next to you? Is there someone where you kind of go, oh yeah, I'm working with them. You know, wonderful seeing just different people involved on a Sunday like this. And as I was preparing, even preparing this message, Tim and I often help each other in our messages. And I was saying as I was working with him, hey, thanks for being next to me in this. Now he's in Ethiopia. But we're working together. And I wonder, do you know that sense of there being people next to you? Because there was a problem in Jerusalem before this, and that was that they'd never got to that place of working together, pulling together. And so often in church life, whether in one local church or maybe particularly across churches, all too often there can be a problem, and the problem is that we don't work together like a team. But when we do, I tell you what, it's really precious. It's really powerful. Chris Wright, who has helped a whole bunch of churches around the world think kind of theologically about their part. In fact, helped develop a kind of covenant for churches to work together called the Lausanne Covenant. He writes in that so that a divided church has no message for a divided world. And that's sobering. I think we all know how divided the world is at the moment. Not just our own nation here, but across so many parts of the world. Just so many kind of flashpoints of riots and division. And the church is meant to be a united church that has a voice for a message for a divided world. But all too often, we can be a divided church. Brothers and sisters, let's remember we're brothers and sisters. We're one family. We're been worshiping our one Savior, Jesus Christ, that he has a work for us to do. And let's be thinking, who are we doing it next to? Who are we working with in the teams and the ways we're serving? Let's not be Lone Ranger Christians. I remember when I was a kid, used to love watching the Lone Ranger. They're out doing his own thing. And sometimes we can want to kind of be the Lone Ranger, just me and God. We'll work it out. Now, the Bible knows nothing of that. We're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. So too often, that's not nearly as effective. And also, people struggle to keep going when you're a Lone Ranger. We need to be working together, united. So let's rebuild together. But then notice, too, as we go on, I don't know if you noticed in verse 5, it said this, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. And their nobles, though, would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And now just flip ahead to verse 20. Just jump ahead to verse 20. Turn the page over. And it says in verse 20, next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Hey, just pause for a moment. Who would you have rather worked with? The nobles from Tekoa, who did not put their shoulders to the work, or Barak, who worked zealously for the Lord? You'd rather be with Barak, wouldn't you? I mean, what is it like? Maybe you know this from even your workplace or teams you've been in the past. What was it like when you're around people who are a bit like those nobles from Tekoa who kind of don't put their shoulders to the work? What does that feel like? It's kind of annoying, isn't it? It's like Hang on a minute, we're meant to be all working at this. Come on, do your bit. And alternatively, what's it like when you're next to a barrack? Someone who's kind of working zealously. It's actually kind of infectious, isn't it? When you've got someone who's like enthusiastic for their work and they're kind of saying, hey, come on guys, we can do this. We're going to finish this by the end of today. It can make such a difference. I once saw this, it's kind of poster up somewhere. Just simply said this. Do you want to read it out with me? Attitudes. Attitudes are infectious. Is yours worth catching? Is mine worth catching? Do the people around you, as we work together in what God is calling us to do, do they have a sense of, wow, this is great to be part of this? I have to say, one of the joys for me about being part of this church family is that I have the privilege of working with you lot, with people who are amazing. I came back from a meeting just this week to home. Sometimes you kind of think all the kids are going to be in bed. Wasn't one of those days. And Laura was up in the girls' room chatting to them. And I just came back in and they said, how'd it go? And I just said, it is such a privilege to serve God with such wonderful people. Because the attitude of so many people in this church to their service and heart for God is just so infectious. It's great. And praise God that we have this amazing work to do, because it's inspiring as it is to try and work to put a man on the moon. As amazing as was the project that Nehemiah was doing, there is something that God has called us to do, which I believe is far more inspiring than either of those things. You see, for Nehemiah, they actually weren't about the bricks and the wall. The thing that Nehemiah was about, which you saw a couple of weeks ago, or even last week, Tim was kind of underlining it, is they realized they were part of God's story. A bigger story than just a story about themselves. Nehemiah and the people around him, they'd realized that they were God's servants. If you look at the end of Nehemiah chapter 2, they said, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants and we'll start rebuilding. They were actually serving God in what they were doing, and God had a work for them to do. Now, brothers and sisters, Holland Road, God's got a work for us to do. It's a work that actually is not just about putting bricks together. It's a work that's about joining him in putting lives together, rebuilding people's lives and hearts. That's what he's done for me. God has taken the mess of my life and he's put around me people who've been able to speak good news and hope and tell me about Jesus and help me grow as someone who wants to follow Jesus. And I'm so thankful for people he's put around me like that, friends, family, people when I was a student, people who, when I came to this church, drew alongside me and have helped me grow and encourage me. I'm just catching Philip's eye there. So many things I've learned from that brother. Just the amazing way that God has used people to help me grow. But brothers and sisters, that's our part, to say, okay, God, you've got us here. None of us are the finished article, even Anne. Is that true, Anne? Anne would say that, and yet, and there say, okay, God, as I grow, help me grow others. Because though none of us are the finished article, none of us have also got nothing. We've got life's experiences and things that we've grown. And maybe it's even that we've discovered that actually, do you know what? I don't even know that I'm sure about all this God stuff, but I have found that when I come to church, kind of God meets with me somehow. I don't quite know what's going on. And you can just be the person who says to the person next to you, hey, may God bless you and encourage you, and I hope you've been helped. We each have a part to play. We have a vision as a church, a vision which is raising the next generation. Raising the next generation to be what? To be free. These are our values as a church, to be following Jesus, to be reaching out, to be an extended family, and to do everything in love. In fact, this is a key part of the calling that God's put on our lives here at Holland Road in Brighton at such a time as this. Even though it's part of a much bigger vision that God gave to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus told them to do. That's their commission, to kind of go and tell other people and help them grow to be followers of Jesus. But one of the reasons we recognize in our town, in our place, that this is such a key role is because one of the key key ways we need to be investing in discipling the next, in discipling people is helping those who are, as it were, the generations that are following to go on through. Now, for someone like Anne and Phil, there's loads, when you're more senior in the life of the church, in terms of years, you've got loads of generations you can invest in. And for others, like my kind of older, more kind of becoming teenage daughters, you know, they can now help the children. In fact, my oldest daughter, who's 14, she's there in Ethiopia helping with the team of young people to do a mission for the smaller children in Addis Ababa. Because each one, whatever age, has a part to play in helping the others. And that brings us to our second point. Not just this same work that we have to do, this heart of rebuilding, of raising the next generation, but that we all have different kind of roles. And there's something wonderful in this passage as we go on, that we see that there was very specific places that they were got working. So if we pick it up in, why don't we pick it up in verse 22. So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 22. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region, and beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Mazariah, the son of Hananiah, made repairs beside his house. And next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, and from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Ulzal, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the god. And next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. And next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great protecting tower to the wall of Ophel. And then it goes on and says this, and above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Shammah, son of Shaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Let's just pause it there. Do you notice something? Nehemiah was very clever. Nehemiah got these people in some of their different roles, and not all of them, but a bunch of them. He thought, well, what are they going to be passionate about? Well, which bit of the wall would be good to get them working on? And do you notice which bit of the wall he got so many of them working on? The bit next to their house. Notice that they weren't being kind of selfish and just building their house. They were building the wall. But they were working on the bit that was kind of near home. And I want to say, as we think about our different roles, one of the amazing things about all of us here is that God has got us scattered in different parts and places around the city. Living in different sort of settings and different neighbors, and maybe even just even closer than that, in our own homes, flatmates. People who are in the same kind of block of flats, or maybe even closer than that, family, kids, parents. You know, as we think about raising the next generation, one of the key needs in our city is the kind of rebuilding of family. Sometimes it's not about the kind of mum and dad and 2.7 kids. You know, it's actually about people who can be like uncles and aunties. People who can be like grandparents. We don't have our grandparents living local, so we're so thankful for grandparents in the church. I know that many here in this room are a bit the same. We end up being like family to one another, and it's so needed, because actually there's a lot of broken family in our city. I went to get a curry the other evening from my local Indian takeaway. Great place. And it wasn't one of those kind of fasting moments, by the way. That the great thing about fasting is you enjoy your food so much more. So go to this our local, and do know the people there a bit over the years. And this was the kind of grandfather of the family business. And he was actually the guy who usually does the cooking, but he was out at the front. And he was chatting, and as I came in, he said, "Oh, how are you doing? How's your family?" And I'm just about to answer, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I said, "No, that's fine." He said, "Oh, no, no, I'm not meant to ask about how people's families are." And I'm like, "What?" And I said, "You can ask me about my family." He said, "Oh, no, no, but around here it's a bit complicated." But he said, "Where I'm from, if you ask someone how you're doing, you ask them how's their family. Because how their family is how they are." But he said, here, somehow, either he'd learnt or he'd been told that you don't ask people around where we live how their family is. And I just was thinking, I thought, yeah, you're probably right. Because around where we live, there are not many people who would want to talk about their families. And I'm thinking, God, if there's a connection with how we're doing and how our family is, then that's a real issue. That kind of highlights how much this rebuilding work is needed, but not in a way that says, "Oh, look, we got sorted. We got our family sorted. Sorry, you have..." No, no, no. In a way which actually draws people into families. That's part of our vision for communities, that they be like families that are helping grow in Christ and reaching out and loving one another and sharing and having a heart to help be places where people can find Christ and find that they belong. And I want to say again, if you're here as part of Holland Road and you may be visiting today and live locally, we'd love you to be part of this big extended family, but it's quite hard even with everyone here to get to know. So we have a way to help people connect in what we call communities. And I had a little bit of paper here. Where's my bit of card gone? Ah, here it is. This is one where you've got something like this on your seat, and it's just got a place of, it says belong on your card. And if you're not in a community, it says if you want to find out more about our missional communities, that's communities that are looking to be outward and looking out. If you'd like to belong to one of our communities, then you can just tick there, and one of our communities team, and Johnny actually heads that up, will help kind of find. We've got about 20, in fact 21 now, communities right across the city, scattered in different places that you could be part of. And I tell you what, I have been so blessed by our community. My kids have been so blessed by our community. I see some of those who are part of that. And this is the Robin Hood community. We sometimes actually meet in the Robin Hood pub, which is where I was watching the rugby. But we also sometimes meet in our homes. We sometimes just have meals together. We're sometimes down the seafront. And we're just trying to encourage one another as we go through life to grow more about understanding who Jesus is. Are you part of a community? One of the wonderful things in community life and family life like that is everyone's got a part to play. Everyone there can have a difference in someone else's life. And in church, though, so many people are involved on a Sunday like this. There are people serving the kids and the small ones and the creche and the youth. There's been people who've been praying and in the band. And thank you, Simon and Mike, and those who've been on Ben on the PA side of things. There's people who are helping with the stewarding. But actually, we want not just there to be kind of a lot of people serving, but we want everyone in the life of the church to be doing our part and know your role and place. And as we begin in those areas that God has gifted us and we're passionate in, so often communities are places to do that. There's also scope, though, to say just below that. It says, actually, maybe you're already part of a community, or you think, do you know what? I kind of know what I'd like to get involved in. I'd like to serve in this way. I'd love to serve with the tech guys, or I'd love to help in the band, or, you know, I'd love to get involved in some way like that. Well, you can just, again, tick serve there, and then just say a team you'd like to try in the life of the church. We'd love to help you in that as well. Because there's a role for every one of us to play, a role that helps us raise the next generation. It's amazing how much that is happening in all different ways around the life of the church. And it is so needed. We need to help each other grow to be those followers of Jesus who are reaching out, being an extended family, and doing everything in love. But you know, time and again, I think, God, this is an amazing work you've called us to. But who am I? You know, how can I really be part of this? I don't know about you, but I sometimes am aware of other people's lives that are a mess, and then I look at my own life and think my life's a mess. I don't always follow Jesus as I should do. I know that there are times when as we even are in this time of prayer and fasting, I'm looking at my own life and thinking, God, would you help me with this and help me with that? But then I remember that actually I'm not part of this work because I've got everything sorted. I'm part of this work because of what Jesus has done for me. There's this wonderful bit in the end of Hebrews chapter 13. I think we got it up on the screen where Jesus goes outside the city. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. One of the amazing things that Jesus did is he suffered on the cross so that through his serving me, I could have confidence to serve others. Because I know that he has, through the cross, he's made me holy and right before God. Not because I am in my own way good enough, but because he has made me good enough. He has, as it were, brought me back in to this work, into the family of God. And he wants to do that for you this morning. Maybe you're here and thinking, well, I can't help anyone else. I've got all these issues myself. Well, hey, look to Jesus. Let him and what he has done be the foundation that we're building on. With him at the center. And as we build then on his foundation, not doing the work, whether it's serving or giving or playing our part in a community or on a Sunday, we're not doing that so we can get right with God. We're already right with God. We're doing that because he has served us in such an amazing way. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. I just want us to end on it. It says this, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our foundation. If we start trying to do any of this stuff and we're not building on him, we'll come to nothing. But Jesus is our foundation. And then it says, but if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's basically saying when you're building on Jesus, then build even in ways that are costly. Build with treasured kind of stones and silver and gold. Not just with things that are going to not last, because when you're building on something solid, you can give your life to this. You can not be like the men of Tekoa, but be those that are like Barak, zealously giving your all for God's work. And in these things, you can try things. You can say, right, I'm gonna give this a go, trying to serve God here and see if this fits my gifting and passion. And maybe then, as you see, you do you know what? I think I actually might find this place a better place to serve. And there's freedom to explore and look for the right shape for you, because amazingly, God has prepared a work in advance for you to do. Do you know that? Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 10, he says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There's a part for every one of us here. As we seek to build our lives and help others build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. So I just want to pause. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And just in this moment, as we come to the end, I want to ask you to think, what is God saying to you about your part in this great endeavor of raising the next generation to be following Jesus and reaching out and extended family and doing everything in love? And you might find one of these cards on your seat just helps you. You might even look at it and thinking, is there one of the bits on here that would be a next step for you? Maybe it's belonging to a community or serving on a team. Or maybe it's actually saying, no, I just need to get back to making sure I'm building on that foundation that is Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? Lord, you are the one who is building your kingdom. Not with bricks and stones, but with living stones, people. People like us here. And Lord, we want to ourselves grow in knowing our part and to help others find their part. So what is God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? There's something on one of these cards that feel God's kind of prompting you to do, then please do fill it in, and you can either bring it to the connections point at the end or give it to me on the door. But maybe there's something else very specific. Maybe someone that you just need to encourage and kind of help them particularly grow. You just need to move towards them. God, would you be by your Spirit just guiding us and helping us as we seek to build our lives and help others grow on that foundation, that wonderful foundation that is Jesus Christ. Amen.